Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I'd like to say thank you for being here in attendance at Webster United Methodist Church, where God is good all the time.
All the time, God is good.
Amen. Just a few announcements. Next Sunday, we'll kick off our summer concert series. It will be at 6 o'clock, followed by Banshee, the Front Porch Pickers, and the LeMay Jazz Group. So we look like we have a real nice lineup for music this year. Also, there will be a spaghetti dinner fundraiser, $12 for adults and $8 for 10 years old and younger. Please stay after if you will be helping with the spaghetti dinner and talk to Bonnie so she can help with the logistics and get everything lined up. And one other announcement, we do have birthday cake. Jade, who is not here, Ken, who has been very sick, is not here. I'm going to take him a piece of cake home. And Miss Fitz. So we are going to sing Happy Birthday to Miss Fitz this morning. Yes, ma'am. Thank you for clarifying that. And like I said, it's been a rough week. We'll talk about that during our prayer request. Do we have any other announcements that we need to make or God sightings that we would like to share today? Yes, Ms. Fitz.
Well, I guess this is a God sighting. Yesterday, all available Nicholas family came to help Carl Nicholas have his 87th birthday party.
Oh.
Which was strenuous for those of us who did the work. But it was fun, and he had a good time, and that's what counts.
Yes,
it
is.
It was great. His brother-in-law and his daughter were able to come.
Well, that is very nice. Do we have any other God sightings that we would like to share? Yes, Miss Brianna.
A tree fell on my house, and someone moved it so I could get to church today.
Well, that's a God sighting. That I guess a prayer request. Did it do any damage to the roof? Oh, that's definitely two God sightings today. You made it to church, and your roof was unhindered from a tree.
That's a good thing.
Those are two good things.
I guess so. I mean, it poured last
night. I saw Madison this week. She's doing much better.
Great.
So she's back to sitting up. And
came home from Carl's house.
Being happy again.
Had the kitchen.
So Madison's doing better, and.
Cut on
and Brianna roof was spared. So I'll have something to put in for the next week's bulletin. Do we have any other God sightings this morning that we would like to share or announcements that you feel pertinent that needs to be announced today? Well, for the one night that I did get to spend at the annual conference, I attempted to enjoy myself. Friday morning worship is always such a blessing. And so I really enjoyed the worship service that morning. Needless to say, I had to come home early from that. We did have a good practice with the Front Porch Pickers, and we're getting our music together and looking forward to sharing that gift with each one of you and others in the community. Okay, if there are no other announcements or God sightings? All right, then let us go to the Lord in prayer. Lord of all creation, we rejoice in your goodness and we thank you for the gift of this new day. We appreciate the rain that you sent to us this morning, and we also appreciate the sunshine. As we enter into worship, awaken our hearts and our minds by your Spirit and draw us closer to you. May your truth shape our lives, your grace renew our spirits, and your love guide the way we serve one another in the world. Father, we dedicate this service to your glory. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. And so I will ask that you will please turn into your Bibles. Read Genesis 22, verses 1 through 14, as Miss Diane brings us to center upon the Lord. If you're able, and turn to your hymnals to page 369. We will do all three verses of Blessed Assurance. Please stand. Page 746, and we will do all six verses of Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?
How long will you hide your face from me?
How long must I bear pain in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day?
How long shall my enemy be exalted over me?
Consider and answer me, O Lord my God.
Lighten my eyes,
lest my enemy say I have prevailed over him.
Lest my foes rejoice because I have shaken.
But I trusted in your steadfast love.
My heart shall rejoice in your salvation.
I will sing to the Lord.
For the Lord has dealt bountifully with me.
The time that we will ask if we have any prayer concerns. Yes, Ms. Fitz.
I wish we would pray for Claire Nicholas, who's about to embark on a very long journey.
Claire?
Claire Nicholas, Koss' daughter, is headed toward Malaysia on Thursday. That's a long trip for a person to take by themselves.
Yes, it is. Okay. Do we have a... Yes,
I would like a prayer request for one of my neighbors here, Tony. He is needing a liver transplant. And also, I would like you to pray for Annie Harlow's family. She died in February, but her service was yesterday. And I also lost my last friend. What I mean by that is a really close friend, an agent, Hazel Pardee, and her funeral will be Friday, the 3rd. So I won't be here next Sunday for church. I will be here for the concert.
Okay. And that you need to be with that family and support them, so that's fine. Yes, Bonnie?
Well, continued prayers from Madison and JD. They're both doing good. And prayers for Lou Harden's family.
I'm sorry?
Lou Harden? No, he was the commander of our American Legion post, and he passed away this week.
Do we have any other prayer requests? Yes, Diane.
Opal Kaur is battling breast cancer.
Okay. I have a list as well. It, like I said, it's been a rough couple weeks. Thursday night when I got to annual conference, I got a phone call that my brother was in ICU. He was just released yesterday afternoon, but he has been diagnosed with asphyxiated pneumonia, diabetes, and also has, of course, low oxygen. He's not producing that as well. Also for Ken, he had a bad interaction with medicine. He also has viral bronchitis and the flu, and needless to say, he fell out on me twice over the weekend, so I'm a lot stronger than what I thought I was. And of course, my oldest daughter and my mom have been sick as well. And I have just recently recovered from being ill for the last couple weeks. So I didn't get much rest, but it's all good. God has definitely been good because my family's coming out the other side. So I just pray for continued healing for them as well. Do we have any other prayer concerns that we... Yes, Bonnie.
Karen, she was just diagnosed with melanoma. Had surgery last week. Back in antibiotics this week, Friday because of an infection. And she's type 1 diabetic and melanoma in her foot, so
okay.
She needs prayers, so she just doesn't lose her foot and she heals.
And I just got one, Sue Campbell. Sue Campbell is a very dear friend of mine, and we actually went to grad school together and discovered that we were cousins, and she has been diagnosed with lung cancer. And so she will be starting immunotherapy and chemo, so prayers for her as well. A lot of sickness going on. All right, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you seeking your strength and protection. Lord, we lift up those among us who are sick, lonely, or suffering from mental illness or other forms of hardship. And God, I ask that your healing hand bring comfort and restoration, and may your love and presence surround Hazel Pardee and family, Sue Campbell, Annie Carlos family, Tommy, that the doctors will find a liver for him, Claire Nicholas, Lou Harden and family, Opal Core, Karen, JD and Madison, and all of those who remain on our heart and are unnamed. We ask that you bring peace and hope to all of them. We also pray for this nation, asking that you guide its leaders with wisdom and justice, to have compassion and to unite all of God's people. Bless our communities and inspire us to be instruments of your love and mercy in the world. As we unite our hearts in prayer, let us now join together in the words that our Savior taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I will now ask Ms. Bonnie if she will join me at the table for the offertory prayer. Faithful provider, we bring our gifts with trembling hands and trusting hearts. Like Abraham on the mountain, we don't always understand the path ahead, but we believe in your promise that you will provide. We offer these gifts not as bargains or sacrifices to earn your love, but as signs of our trust in you.
Use them, we pray, to bless others, to meet needs, to heal hurts, to build hope. And as you provide for the world through us, keep us faithful to your calling, even when the way is unclear. May our giving be our "Here I am, ready and willing to serve." In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you.
from Romans chapter 6, verses 12 through 23, and Ms. Fitz is our reader for today.
Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts and passions. Do not go on offering members of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but offer yourselves to God in a decisive way, as those alive raised from the dead to a new life, and your members, all of your abilities sanctified and set apart, as instruments of righteousness yielded to God. For sin will no longer be a master over you, since you are not under law as slaves, but under unmerited grace as recipients of God's favor and mercy. What, then, are we to conclude? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under God's grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that when you continually offer yourselves to someone to do his will, you are the slaves of the one whom you obey? Either the slaves of sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness, standing with God. But thank God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient with all your heart to the standards of teaching in which you were instructed and to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, you have become the slaves of righteousness, of conformity to God's will and purpose. I'm speaking in familiar human terms, because of your natural limitations, your spiritual immaturity. For just as you presented your bodily members as slaves to impurity and to moral lawlessness, leading to further lawlessness, so now offer your members, your abilities, your talents, as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification, that is, being apart from God's purpose. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. You had no desire to conform to God's will. So what benefit did you get at the time from the things of which you are now ashamed? None. For the outcome of those things is death. But now, since you have been set free from sin and have become willing slaves to God, you have your benefit, resulting in sanctification, being made holy and set apart for God's purpose. And the outcome of this is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God, that is his remarkable, overwhelming gift of grace to believers, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Now, Romans seems to confuse a lot of people when they're reading it. This has got a lot of stuff that's happening into it. So I'm going to try to unpack it for you a little bit. So I will be calling out some scripture verses during the message to kind of help guide the way on what Paul is really saying within this message. For those who are joining us online, today's message is called, Who's in Charge? So a few years ago, a man shared a story about his teenage son, and he had bought him a pickup truck. Now, that's what dads do. They buy their kids their first car, and hopefully they will be responsible for those cars. It wasn't fancy, but it was dependable. The father paid for the insurance. He kept gas in the tank. He spent Saturdays teaching his son how to maintain it. And the son was very grateful, at least at first. But after a while, he started acting like the truck belonged entirely to him. He ignored the maintenance. He drove recklessly. And he loaned it out to his friends. Well, we know that is a mistake. And he even complained when his father tried to give him advice about the truck. Now, one afternoon, the truck broke down because it had been neglected. And the father looked at his son and said, Son, I gave you this truck to serve you, not to destroy you. But you've been acting as nobody has any claim on you whatsoever. You forget whose it is and why you have this to begin with. That conversation changed something within this young man's heart. He realized that freedom did not mean independence from authority. Freedom meant learning to live responsibly under the love and wisdom of the one who had provided for him in the first place. In many ways, Paul is having a similar conversation with believers in Romans 6. He is speaking to people who have received something infinitely greater than an old Chevy pickup, because I see those are the ones that are sitting out in the yard, not the Fords, of course. There's my plug for Ford today. But they have received a new life through Jesus Christ. Their sins have been forgiven. Grace has been poured out upon them. And yet Paul knows there is danger lurking right around the corner. Now, some may think grace means I can do whatever I want because I'm now saved. Yet Paul says no. In verse 12, he addresses a question every Christian needs to ask themselves. Who is really in charge of my life? Is that something that many of you have asked? Am I in charge, or is there something else or someone in charge of my life? He says, therefore, do not let sin reign. That's an important word in this. In your mortal body, so that you obey its desires. Now notice Paul's language. He's speaking of sin as a king. Sin wants to reign. It wants control over you. It wants power. It wants its own throne. Paul does not say sin has disappeared completely from the believer's experience. He just says, don't let it reign within you. Through Christ, sin has been dethroned, but like an exiled king, it's trying to find influence wherever it can find it. It's trying to gain its power back. Like a defeated enemy trying to regain lost territory, sin constantly looks for an invitation to be invited into places that Christ alone should rule. Paul says, do not offer any part of yourself to sin as weapons for unrighteousness. Weapons. But as those who are alive from the dead, offer yourselves to God. The word offer carries this idea of presenting something into someone's service. Paul pictures our hands, our minds, our eyes, and our speech, and even our bodies as instruments or weapons. Every day we are placing our gifts into somebody's hands. The question isn't whether we serve. The question is, to whom are we serving? Are we serving ourselves? Are we serving others? Years ago, a man bought this powerful chainsaw after the storm, and he had all these damaged trees, kind of like what was in Brianna's yard this morning. And so he was using it to clear off all his property from where all the trees had fallen, and he was helping his neighbors to clear debris off of their property. But one day, his teenage grandson thought it would be cute to get the chainsaw and carve a big heart into the garage side of the wall. James loves Susie, right? James loves Susie. The chainsaw had not changed. It was still a tool, but if it had been placed in the wrong hands and it was used for the wrong purpose. Now, our lives are a lot like that. God created our minds, our mouths. The Holy Spirit gave us our talents and our strengths for His glory, for God's glory. But sin seeks to take those same gifts and use them destructively to do harm to others. A tongue can encourage can also be a tongue that wounds and hurts others. Hands that are meant to help can become hands that harm. Eyes designed to hold God's beauty can become eyes that lust. Even our best own intentions, no matter how good they may be, or however intentional they may be or not, your ego becomes what controls you. It is not God that's controlling you. Paul then gives this remarkable promise in verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, because you're not under law, but under grace. Paul's not saying God's moral standards no longer matter. He believes that believers no longer live under the condemnation and the helplessness that the law exposes. Grace does what rules alone cannot do. Grace does what rules alone cannot do. It is grace that changes the heart. It is grace that empowers the obedience within us where we want to serve God. Grace does not excuse sin. Grace breaks sin's mastery over us. Someone once said, rules can restrain behavior, but only love can transform desire. A speed limit sign can tell you how fast to drive, but it cannot make you want to obey that speed limit. Grace not only points us to righteousness, but through the Holy Spirit gives us new desires and a new power. Paul knows someone may understand him, so he turns around and asks another question. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. In other words, should grace become an excuse for rebellion? Now that I've got God's grace, I can go out and I'm going to gamble. Or I'm going to go out and drink a little bit more than I should. Or maybe I'll slip a few little bad words in there just because I know no one is watching. Paul says with emphatic answer, heck no, you're not supposed to do this. Then he uses this image of slavery, which was very common to his first century readers, all who understood too well about this metaphor for slavery. Don't you know that if you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey? Paul's point is simple and profound. Everybody, and I do mean everybody, serves something. Would you agree? Everybody serves something. Everyone has a master. Oh, I can hear some people saying, I'm not no slave to anyone. Yes, you are. Some people imagine freedom means having no master at all. But that is an illusion. Because you know what? Money can become a master. Approval can be a master. Addiction can become a master. Pride will become your master. Success becomes a master. Pleasure becomes a master. Whatever controls your choices becomes a master. And I'm going to confess to you something right now. Ken and I are slaves to our little Maltese. She is our little master. She has got us wrapped around her little paw. Bob Dylan once sang, you gotta have to serve somebody. Though written decades ago, the statement captures exactly what Paul is teaching. Nobody lives masterless. Nobody. All of us are slaves to something. It was the power that dominated them. Sin wasn't merely something occasionally that they did. But it was something that sometimes it happened. Thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart the pattern of teaching to which you were handed over. You have been given these instructions. Notice that phrase, from the heart. Christianity is not merely a behavioral modification tool. No, it's not something that's outward. God is looking for transformed hearts. He does not simply want this outward conformity where we look good, and then when we get back to the house, we're totally something different. He desires this inward devotion. When Jesus saves us, he doesn't merely put new paint on our old house. He rebuilds that house, and then a new coat of paint, and new windows, and new doors. We become new. He gives us a new heart. He creates new desires. Of course, we're going to struggle. And yes, we're going to have some failures along the way. But there is now this longing to please God that did not exist before. How many wants to please God? Okay, we got a few hands. Yes, we want to serve God. That is part of our transformation. And at first glance, that sound, this set free. We have been set free and have become slaves to righteousness. So this phrasing sounds kind of foreign to us. Freedom and slavery kind of seems like they're counteractive. They're not working together. They're opposite. Yet Paul reveals this deeper truth. Real freedom is not the ability to do anything we desire. Amen? We understand real freedom is the ability to become what God has created us to be. A fish may think freedom leaves the water. But once it leaves the water, it does what? It thrives, it dies, it croaks. Water isn't bondage to a fish. Water is life. Likewise, surrendering to God is not imprisonment. It is where life flourishes. I'm going to digress for a second. I was talking to a friend who's an atheist, and I was sharing my testimony. I was witnessing to this individual, and I was talking about how great it is to have God in my life and how I worship God in so many different ways, through a friendship, through a relationship, through serving a dinner for someone. I see God. And I says, what is it that you want? He says, I don't want to serve a God. I says, why would you not want to serve God? He says, I don't want my eternal life being down on bended knees, singing and praying and worshiping a deity that I do not believe in. I says, oh my gosh. I says, I want to say I respect your decision, but I can't. I can't respect this. And he sits there and he says, I choose the other. We will talk about that in a moment. So bitterness grows. Sin never remains satisfied. It will always demand more from you. Greed expands, lust deepens, pride hardens. Sin promises freedom but delivers chains. And now Paul asks this sobering question. What fruit did you produce then from the things that you are now ashamed of? In other words, what did sin actually give you when you've done these sins? What can you take and show for it? Well, broken relationships, regret, guilt, loneliness, emptiness, something more. You see, sin advertises pleasure but hides the price tag. You don't know what price you're going to pay until you get real deep into it and start expending all of that. So there's an old story about this farmer who found an eagle's egg. And he took the egg back to his farm, placed it under a chicken's nest, and it hatched. And all of its life, it grew up scratching in the dirt alongside the hens. It never soared. It never rose into the heavens. It just simply pecked around and scratched around the barnyard because it thought that was all it was meant for. One day, a naturalist decided to visit the farm. And he looked at the bird and he kind of scratched his head. He says, "That's an eagle." He says, "Farmer lad," he says, "Nope, that's a chicken. It's lived like one all of its life." The man picked up the eagle and he lifted its head and he pointed to the sky. And he lifted it and he released it. And the bird fell flat on the ground. And he picked up the eagle again. And this time he sits there and he says, "You were meant to fly. You were meant to soar the heavens." And the eagle tested its wings. And it eventually took off, and the power of the wind caught its wings. And he caught the wind and he soared and he flew upward and disappeared into the clouds. You see, the eagle had been living beneath its created design. And Paul is saying the same thing. We were created more for what this life offers. Why would those who've been raised with Christ continue living as though sin still owns them? Why scratch in the dirt when grace has given you wings to soar? Now let's look at verse 22, which brings us to this beautiful contrast. "But now, since you have been set free from sin and have become enslaved to God, you have fruit which results in sanctification, and the outcome is eternal life." Now, how many understand the word sanctify? Just show your hands. How many understands what that means? Okay, sanctification means that you have been chosen and set apart by God. He has redeemed you to come into becoming the eagle, not the chicken. Although a chicken has a good purpose, we all know that. But you have grown, and he wants you to grow to reach higher heights. He expects more of us. We have been set apart to grow into what God has meant us to be. Now notice, sin produces shame and death, but God produces holiness and life. So notice the word fruit. When we plant a tree, do we get the next morning and expect fruit to be on it? No, of course not. Fruit doesn't grow overnight, but it does grow. Apples don't appear the next day after a tree is planted. Spiritual maturity, sanctification, is a process. And God is constantly shaping us, day by day, prayer by prayer, and obedience after obedience. He produces within us this Christ-like character in his people. He's wanting us to work toward this, what they call, Wesley calls, perfecting grace. He wants us to become more Christ-like. And then Paul closes with one of the most famous verses found in Scripture. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Wages are earned, but gifts are received. Sin pays wages, and sin is always faithful to pay exactly what it has promised. The paycheck is death. spiritual separation, brokenness, and ultimately eternal judgment. Now, I'm going to ask you two questions. You only can answer yes to one of them. How many of y'all believe that God punishes you and sends you to hell? Okay, that's the first one. How many of y'all believe that we are the ones who choose hell? There you go. God does not want to send his children to hell. We choose to turn our backs on God. We have chosen whether we will go to hell or not. Like my atheist friend, he has chosen the alternative. Not, so God offers us something totally different. He offers us a gift. Something not earned. Something that is given to us freely. Not because we deserve it. Not because we achieved it enough through all of our good works. Because he offers eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And now we're coming to the end of Paul's argument. The way a traveler would come to the end of a long road, not with confusion, but with clarity. He's wanting to clear everything up before he gets done. And we begin with the question, who is really in charge? And like that young man standing beside his broken down truck, we discovered the issue was never about restriction. It's about remembering. Remembering who gave us life. Remembering who rescued us. Remembering whose hands we were made to rest in. Sin will always try to call us back to the old roads and the old highways, the ruts where we used to walk, the habits that used to own us, the voices that wants to find us. You're no good. I know you're no good. But grace. Grace lifts our chin and points us forward and upward. Grace reminds us that we're no longer wandering in the barnyard, scratching in the dirt. Though as we were meant for nothing else, we have been raised, awakened, and claimed by the one who knows exactly what we were created for. And when we finally see that, when we remember whose we are, something shifts within us. The throne of our lives is no longer a battleground. It becomes a place of peace. Christ sits where sin once ruled, and his reign does not crush us. It restores us. His authority does not bind us. It sets us free to live the life that we were designed from the very beginning. So as we leave this moment, we do not walk away burdened by fear or weighed down by shame, because each one of us have been redeemed by God. We are God's children. We walk as people who have been bought with a price, raised from the dead, and we will be welcomed into a kingdom where life, real life, is the final word. The wages of sin may be death, but that is not our story anymore. Our story ends with a precious gift. A gift given freely. A gift given securely. A gift that leads us all the way into eternal life through Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen. We will turn to page 351 and sing the first two verses of Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior. Please stand if you're able. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Go now in the joy and strength of the Lord, confident that His grace goes before you, His love surrounds you, and His Spirit lives within you. May your hearts be lifted with hope, your steps guided by peace, and your life shine brightly with Christ's compassion. As you go, carry His light into the world and be a blessing wherever you go. Amen. Please stay and talk to Bonnie about the